961. Zephaniah, the third chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 961. Beginning with the 14th verse, we'll read responsibly these four verses, 14 through 17. The 17th verse is the text verse for this evening's message. Zephaniah, the 13th chapter, verses 14 through 17, and in your Scofield Bible, page 961. Let's stand, please, all of us standing for the reading of this passage. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, he hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear thou not, and to Zion, Let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're sure thankful for this evening. And what a blessed joy it is always to be here on a Sunday evening. We're thankful for the Sunbeam presentation earlier. We're thankful for that part of the so many other areas of activity that make this great church the great church that it is. We thank you for our preacher and for his vision. We thank you for the message, and we know that we need something from it. And help us to approach it just in that way, that there's a need to be fulfilled, and it cannot be fulfilled unless we pay attention. Give us attentiveness to that which is preached, and power to our preacher in Jesus' name. Amen. That's wonderful. And did you hear that piano over there? That pianist would make anybody sound good. I tell you what, I believe I could sing a special with that piano. I'm not one to show off. I'm just not. And after having moved, I'm not in a singing mood, to tell you for sure. I'd like to tell you a few other burdens I've got, but I'll have to get to the sermon and wait a Wednesday night to continue our story of heartache and heartbreak and tragedy. I never want to get stereotyped as a preacher. I'm afraid that many preachers have to live up to a certain standard that they've set for themselves, and I don't want to get that way. I've always tried, for these 51 years of pastoring and almost 54 years of being a Baptist preacher, I've tried not to become stereotyped. I'll preach on love once sometime. I'll chat with you some. I'll beat the pulpit some. Some nights I kick over four microphones. Some nights on a night when I'm tired and weary, maybe only one or two. But I don't want to get stereotyped. Tonight's message is not the kind that you would expect on a Sunday night. I want to ask you to listen to me, because I'm going to talk to everybody tonight. My text, without your turning to it, I'll read it for you again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And here's my title and my text. He will rest in his love. He will rest. Does that mean God gets tired and rests? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I'd explain it to you. But that's the title of my message and also my text. It's in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. He will rest in his love. Our Heavenly Father, this little nugget of truth tonight is worthy of our examination. As we take the microscope of the Holy Spirit and focus on it, we come to a truth that is certainly a truth that we need, and a truth that can convict us, inspire us, and maybe even change us. So bless me as I try to expose it, and the people as they listen to it. In Jesus' name, amen. He will rest in his love. The word rest here is a very interesting word. Let me see if I can focus on that one little word, rest. He will rest in his love. An artist has finished a painting. He places the last touch on his masterpiece. And then he sits and gazes at his masterpiece with satisfaction. He feels like he has done a good job. Are you listening to me now? Listen to me. He is resting with satisfaction as he gazes at the work that he has accomplished. A lawyer, an attorney, pleads a case. And finally he says, I rest my case. What does that mean? That means he feels like that he has done his job well. And he sits back and listens to the comments from the judge and then waits the verdict of the jury. The jury comes and rules in his favor, in the favor of his client. And he looks over the case that he is, where he's represented his client, and he's pleased with it. He thinks he has done what he should have done. He is resting in his work. A farmer has plowed, planted, and nourished a crop. And finally, the harvest is over and stored in the barn. The farmer knows that he has plenty for his family for the next year, and especially for the cold winter months. And he sits in a chair of satisfaction and looks at the fact that he has harvested a crop and done his job well, and he rests, if you please, in the work that he has done. A husband has toiled for retirement. He feels that his wife is amply cared for. He spent many years working hard and putting a little bit aside and preparing for retirement or for his wife's care in the case of his death. And now he looks that he relaxes in a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction, and he rests in what he has done. For 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. At the end of that 6 days, God saw that it was good. And God looked at what he had done and saw that it was good and was satisfied with what he had done. He was resting with satisfaction over what he had done. A Savior looked down before there was ever an earth and saw that man would sin. The Trinity had a foreordinate council to try to decide what to do about the sins of man that they saw through the telescope of prophecy and foreknowledge. And so the Son of God, I preached about this one Sunday morning, it was the Son of God that devised the plan of salvation. It was not the Heavenly Father who said to his Son, I wish you would go and live and die. Now the Holy Spirit who said to Jesus, I wish you'd go and live and die. But rather, the plan of salvation was conceived in the heart of the one who was to become the sacrifice. And so he looked down and devised a plan. And this was his plan. Father, mankind is going to sin. As he looked down and saw, he saw mankind was a sinner. And he said, the wages, Father, is the sin of death. The wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Consequently, he said, Father, man will have to pay for his own sin and go to hell forever. A place not prepared for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. If you die and go to hell someday, you'll be an intruder because hell was not prepared for you. Every once in a while somebody says, God foreordained some to go to heaven and foreordained some to go to hell. You got a hole big enough in your head to drive a Mack truck through. Our God didn't foreordain anybody to go to hell. He simply consigned the devil and his angels to eternal damnation in the fires of hell. And the devil, since he was going to go there, is trying to talk you into going there. But I got some good news for you. You don't have to go there because Jesus Christ conceived of a plan. And that plan was that he would come to the earth and live for 33 years away from the Father and away from the glories of heaven and away from the throne of God and away from the ivory palaces. So his plan was he would come to earth and live for 33 years. He would never sin. Tempted as we are tempted, but never yield as we so often yield. And he lived for 33 years. His feet never walked where they should not walk. His tongue never spoke what he should not have spoken. His eyes never saw what they should not have seen. His ears never heard what they should not have heard. His mind never thought what it should not have thought, and his heart never conceived what it should not conceive. And he lived 33 years without sin. Now listen carefully. If Jesus had sinned one time, if one time between birth and death Jesus Christ had sinned, he then would likewise be a sinner. And he would have owed his own debt for sin, but thank God he did not sin one time and went to Calvary to pay the price for your sins and mine. Now, this was the plan conceived by Jesus Christ before there was ever a world, before there was ever a mountain, before there was ever a valley, before there was ever a sea, an ocean, a river, a rill, or a lake, before there was ever a bird that scurried through the sky, or an animal that scurried through the forest, or a fish that scurried through the sea. Jesus planned this wonderful plan of redemption. So, in the mind of God, don't miss this now, in the mind of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. Because he said he would, and he cannot lie. God cannot lie. So, in the mind of God, he was slain before the foundation of the world. He saw me trusting him as a little lad, almost 11 years of age, outside the Fernwood Baptist Church in an outdoor summer service in the summer of 1937. He saw me trusting him. And so he, before there was ever a world, before there was ever a planet, before there was ever anything but God himself and the eternal creatures of heaven, God decided that he would write my name in the book of life. My name has been written in the book of life before there was ever a world. You say, did God choose to? No, God looked down and saw by his foreknowledge that I would trust him and wrote my name in the book of life. Before the foundation of the world, he was slain. Before the foundation of the world, he saw me trusting him. Before the foundation of the world, he wrote my name in the book of life. Before the foundation of the world, he justified me. Romans 8, chapter 8 says, he justified me as if I'd never sinned at all. And he sanctified me, which means he set me apart for heaven before the world was ever created. And he glorified me, which means he gave me had a glorified body all ready for me before the world was ever created. I'm saying before there was a world, he was slain. He saw me trust him. He wrote my name in the book of life. He justified me. He sanctified me. He glorified me. And you talk about losing your salvation. Listen, brother, this salvation is bigger than a little something you do to get it, and you live good and you get it, you live bad and you lose it, you live good and you get it, you live bad and you lose it, you live good and you get it. No, sir, you trust Jesus and you get it, and in the mind of God, before there was ever a world, he saw you trusting him, and he wrote your name in the book of life, he sanctified you, he justified you, and he glorified you. Now to announce it. With Old Testament types and shadows, he pictured the coming of the Savior. Smoking altars and bleeding victims pictured the coming of the Savior. Through righteous laws and terrible judgments, the coming of the Savior was announced. The Passover pointed to his coming. As the lamb was slain on the first month and the 14th day of the month, every year the Passover pictured Christ, our Passover. The Day of Atonement, when the high priest took the blood of the innocent substitute and entered inside the Holy of Holies and sprinkled that blood, and then came out and shouted to the people, "It is finished!" That once a year on the seventh month and the tenth day of the month, the Day of Atonement, that announced the coming of the Savior. The tabernacle furniture announced the coming of the Savior. The door of the tabernacle was that Jesus is the door. And the brazen altar, he's the Lamb of God. And the laver, he's the living water. And the table of showbread, he's the bread of life. And the golden candlestick, he's the light of the world. And the altar of incense, he's our intercessor. And the rent veil, he is the one who died for us and paid the penalty on Calvary. All of these things pointed to the coming of our Savior. Holy days and special seasons pointed to his coming. In Numbers 24 and 17, he was prophesied as being the star and coming in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 7:14, it told us that he would be a virgin, a virgin-born child when he came. In Micah 5:2, it tells us that he'd be born in Bethlehem of Judah. In Isaiah 9:6-7, it pictures and tells us of his birth. In Isaiah 53, it tells us of the cross. In Psalm 22, it gives us the words of the cross. In the smitten rock in Horeb, where the water came forth, pictured the smitten Savior from whose side would come the living water. The brazen serpent lifted above the earth pictured the Son of God who someday would be lifted above the earth and draw all men to himself. The lamb, the dove, the goat, the turtle dove, the pigeon, all of those sacrifices pictured that Jesus Christ would come. Now then, to carry it out, before the foundation of the world, it was prophesied, or it was known that I'd be saved. He was slain. He wrote my name in the book of life. He justified me. He sanctified me. He glorified me before there was ever a world. And then in the Old Testament, he promised that he would come. Every picture of the Old Testament said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And then he did come, thank God. Born of a virgin in Bethlehem's manger. Angels announced his coming, and shepherds worshipped him at his coming. And John the Baptist cried on the banks of the Jordan, Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Why? Because man doesn't need a king. He needs a sacrifice. And Jesus was our sacrifice. He lived. He was hated, indicted, tried, beaten, convicted, beaten, crucified, buried, rose, ascended, put the blood on the mercy seat, sat down at the right hand of the Father. Watch me now. Watch me now. All the way from before there was a world, all the way before the foundation of the world was laid, this great plan of salvation was in the mind of the Savior, for he is the one that conceived that plan. And so before there was a world, we have him doing all of these things for us. The Old Testament prophesied his coming, as I mentioned, over and over again. And now in the New Testament, his birth, his life, his betrayal, his denial, his crucifixion, his becoming our sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then what happened? Jesus sat down and looked to see his work, and he rested in his love. Just like the artist rested when he saw the finished masterpiece. Just like the lawyer rested when he saw the successful defense of his client. Just like the farmer rested when he saw his barns filled, providing for his family for another year. Even so, our Savior, he looked down and looked back and saw what he had done from the foundation of the world. Hey, did you hear me? The salvation I have started before there was a world and will end in the glory world in heaven. And Jesus looked at it and he said, I'm satisfied with it. And he rested in his love. Now, let me pivot. 40 years ago, I became pastor of this church. There are some things that are mistakes that I've made. I don't know what they are, probably one or two is all. But there's some mistakes that I've made. Not on purpose, not intentionally, but there are times when my judgment has been wrong. But I rest in my love for you. If I walk down tonight from this pulpit and said, I'm physically unable to pastor this church anymore, there may be a few days I'd like to relive. There may be a few decisions I'd like to remake. But bless God, I would sit down and I would look at the love that I've had for you for 40 years and I would say, I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. I rest. That's what Jesus did. He shall rest in his, he will rest in his love. Mrs. Hiles and I have been married for 173 years. Seems like just yesterday. But I've been far from a perfect husband. I've made some mistakes as a husband. But I look at the love that I have for Mrs. Hiles tonight, and if her body were resting in a casket here and I walked by, I could look at her and say, I rest in my love for you. I'm satisfied with it. I've not been all the things I should have been as a father. Our baby girl Cindy's in the balcony tonight. I've not been all the things that I should have been to Cindy. Maybe I shouldn't have traveled so much. I don't know, but I felt like I had a nation to try to save. But if tonight I were to say goodbye because of her death or my death, I could say the gal was loved like a girl ought to be loved. Her daddy loved her like she deserves to be loved. I could look at the love that if I were to pass away tonight, in my dying moments, I could look at the love that I have for you, and I could rest in that love. And I could look at the love that I have for this little lady on the front row of the choir, and whom I've been married for 53 and a half years, and I could rest in the love that I have for her. I could look at our children and say, I've not been a perfect daddy, but I rest in that love. I am not going to go through life and not be conscious of the people that I love. And I'm going to shortchange those people. I'm going to give them what they deserve. I'm going to give them the kind of love. So when the last breath I breathe on this earth, I may say I've made some mistakes, but I rest in my love. I was not the perfect son. My mother thought I was. And I never told her any different. I never told her about the time that I went to a railroad trestle. They still call them trestles. I laid down underneath the tracks. Trestle went over a little creek. And laid there as the train went over. I could have reached up and touched it. I did not feel led to. But I could have reached up and touched. I didn't tell her about that. I didn't tell her about the time that I dug a cave and built a little apartment down under the ground. I didn't tell her about that. Hey, don't you guys get any ideas now here? I didn't tell her about that. I've not always been a perfect son. On September 20th, 1984, on a Wednesday night, September 19th, Wednesday night, when I went out to my little mother and spent the last few moments with her, I looked at her and said, I love you, mother. Now listen carefully. Young people, listen to me. There had not been a time that I had said goodbye to my mother. And the time that I was old enough to say, I love you. I'm talking about when I was a child, a teenager. I'm talking about when I was a paratrooper in World War II. I'm talking about it as an adult. I never left the presence of my mother without kissing her goodbye and saying, I love you, mother. I want to say a word to some of you big old guys tonight. It's not sissy to love your mother. And it's not sissy to say, I love you, mother. And I'm not talking about, she says, I love you, son, and you say, I own you. Speak it and understand it and say it so she can hear it. And say it from the heart and mean it. And you tell that mother you love her while she's alive. By the way, it's not sissy to kiss your mother either. Now don't do it on her mouth. And you mothers, God have mercy, don't you come with those lips all puckered up to your boy. The average boy would rather see a train coming down a railroad tracks than see his mother's lips coming towards him. Save those for your wife. But it's not sissy to kiss your mother. And by the way, it's not sissy to cry either. It's time some of you got, oh boy, you got muscles, you got a bicep that's 19 inches around, and you got a brain the size of a flea. Your bicep's the size of a cantaloupe, and your brain's the size of a pinhead, and you think you're a man because, let me tell you something, brother, you have a warm, tender heart. You boys, I'm saying, you men, have a warm, tender heart. I looked at my mother. I said goodbye to her. I was not satisfied with all that I'd ever done, though I'd done what I could, I think. But I could look at her and say, I rest in my love. As I look at the love that I had for my mother, the love that I have for you, the love that I have for Mrs. Hiles, the love that I have for my children, I look at those loves and say, I believe I did about the best I could. I rest in my love. That's what the Savior said. The Savior said, I loved you, and I loved you so much as an artist would look at his masterpiece, and a farmer would look at his harvest, and a lawyer, an attorney, would look at his successful case, as they, I look at my love and I rest in my love because I loved you. I've not been all that I should have been as a brother. I've not been all that I've taken the time that I should have for my dear sister. But I've loved her. And if, when she was in the hospital several, a couple of years ago, last Christmas, we thought she may have to have bypass surgery. We sat there waiting the verdict. I said to myself, I've not always been all that I could and should have been, but I am satisfied with my love for her. I failed God many times, but I love him and he knows it. On this platform tonight, I promise you, I've told him I loved him 25 times. I'll sit down after a while and I'll tell him, while the baptism is going on, I'll tell him I love him. I promise you that 15, 20, 30, 40 times a day, I tell him I love him. I failed him many times of things I wish I had not done, I did, and things I wish I had done, I did not do. But bless God tonight, if I preach my last sermon and meet the Savior, I can look at him and say, I rest in my love. Our young people have not had a pastor that's been as involved as he could have been had the church been smaller. I am not satisfied with the lack of time that I've been able to spend with our young people. But as far as my loving them is concerned, I rest in my love. My pastor, J.C. Sizemore, I loved him. I told him I loved him. He knew I loved him. I stood for him and stood with him in all of his battles. I rest in my love. When I said goodbye to Dr. John Rice, walked to the casket and saw his body there in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, I looked at him and I said, Dr. Rice, I've loved you. I did not say it in these words, but I could rest in my love for Dr. Rice. Our college students, our boys and girls, these educable souls, the sunbeams, the pathfinders, the deaf, the rescue mission men, and the blind, and the public school young people, the Bible clubs, and the servicemen, and the truck drivers. Not a one of you could have a pastor that loves you any more than I love you. I rest in my love. Every week I take a tour, and I've done it for 40 years nearly. Of the buildings here. I walk to every department in this building and I stop at the door of that department, starting with the smallest nursery, and I spend a few moments praying for those people that will be there in that department on Sunday. I rest in my love. How about you? Hey, okay, let's look at your love tonight. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied with your love for others? And are you satisfied with the expression of your love for others? How often do you tell your wife you love her? I'll guarantee you, I tell Ms. Hiles I love her if I'm home. I tell her I love her probably 25 times a day. And she tells me that. I think it was 1938. I'm not sure when it was. But, no, she tells me the same thing. Ask your question. How often do you tell your wife you love her? Everything sure is quiet tonight. I think I'll preach on what's wrong with television for a while. Or rock music. Now you listen to me. Brother, just as sure as a child of God ought to have courage and a backbone that's not made of a rope and an intestinal fortitude and convictions and stand and live and die for what he believes, on the same token, there ought to be a compassion and a tenderness and a loving spirit in the breast of every single child of God. Ask a question tonight. Don't leave me. I'll be through in a few minutes. If you looked at the still face of your mother tonight. Hey, kids. Hey, teenagers. College students. Young adults. If your mother suddenly was taken and you walked by the casket here and you looked in the face of your mother, Could you say, I'm satisfied? I rest in my love? I'd like for some others here toil and labor to bring you in the world and to keep you in the world and to take care of you and feed you. I'd like for some of them to have a child. I'm talking about a beginner, a primary, a junior higher, a high schooler, a college student to do more than say, I heard you, I heard you. Well, look at her and say, Mama, I want you to know I love you. I love you, Mama. But you can't do that. That thing's standing straight up on its feet. That reminds me of me. I've been knocked around for 72 years, but I'm still on my feet. What if your father were resting in the casket tonight? Could you rest in your love? College students come to me, say, Brother Hiles, my father's not that kind. They don't make fathers that aren't that kind. And again and again and again, I say to my college students, when you go home in the summertime or go home for the Christmas holidays, tell your dad you love him. Well, he's not that kind. He's a big old tough guy, and he's not that kind. I get letters from dads and say, tell you, Dr. Hiles, I sent my son and my daughter Hiles Henderson College, and I didn't want them to go to Hiles Henderson College, but I sent them, and they came home and told me they love me. My daughter had never said that. My son had never said that. But, and by the way, if he doesn't like it, say it anyhow. If you said goodbye to your dad tonight, could you rest in your love? Wives, if you said goodbye to your husband tonight, could you rest in the love that you've given him?
Well, you say, my mom and dad were not very affectionate, and I just got it by nature.
Okay, you can cure it by spirit. Some of you women, it's a shame. It's a tragedy. Your husband is going to live and die and never get any affection from you, and you ought to be ashamed. Let's just make it a little bit clearer. You ought to get right with God.
Ladies, I'm just not the affection type.
Listen. Hey, I'm preaching to you. Talk after a while. Listen to me. I'm not the affection type. God did not tell you to do what kind of type you are. God told you to do what the Bible says you ought to do, and you ought to be affectionate to your husband. Husbands, if you said goodnight bye to your wife tonight. Wife, if you said goodbye to your husband, could you say, I'll rest in my love? How about your brother or sister? I get a little tired saying, you know how brothers and sisters fight. Not Christian brothers and sisters. No. Not brothers and sisters who are right with God. They don't fight. They love each other. Can you rest in your love for your brother? Or rest in love for your sister? If you met Jesus today, could you rest in the way you've loved him? Your Sunday school class you had last year, can you rest in your love for them? You school teachers in our Christian schools, can you rest in your love for your class members? At this very, very altar here, and I'll close with this, at this very altar right here, a casket lay right there. I was standing, as I always do, at the head of the casket. A middle-aged lady was at her mother's casket. A senior saint had passed away. And here comes her middle-aged daughter. She reaches out, as they almost always do, and she touches her face, and then she reached down and kissed her cold lips. And she said, I love you, Mother. I love you, Mother. She turned to walk away, and she got about to that pew over there, and she came back to me. And with tears in her eyes, she said, as far as I know, that's the first time I ever said that. Examine your love tonight for your wife. Are you satisfied with it? Like the artist would be of his masterpiece? like the attorney would be of his case, like the farmer would be of his crop. Examine the love that you have for your husband. Can you rest in your love tonight? Examine the love that you have for your mom and dad. Can you rest in that love tonight? Examine the love that you have for your brother and sister, or your son, or your daughter, or your Savior. Can you rest in that love tonight? Love is the theme. Love is supreme. Sweeter it grows, ever bestows. Bright as the sun, ever it glows. Love is the theme, eternal theme. Jesus looked and saw. And that's what Zephaniah 3:17 says. He looked and saw the foreordinate counsel of eternity. He saw our name penned in the book of life before there was a world. He saw me justified, glorified, sanctified. And then he came to announce his coming for 4,000 years. Posters were hung in the Bible saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then he came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life. Foxes had holes, birds had their nests, he had no place to lay his head. After 33 years of perfection, he went to Calvary and paid the penalty for my sin. Was buried, rose again after 3 days and three nights. Ascended to the Father and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And looked back at his love and said, I rest in my love. There ought to be a heap of people tonight realize and admit that you're dissatisfied with your love. And you ought to look at that one who sits beside you, and that one whom you love, that one that brought you in the world, that one that supported you, that one provided for you, that one that kept you, gave you life and kept you alive, that one... That friend, that mother, that father, that brother, that sister, that husband, and that wife, examine your love tonight. Are you satisfied? Can you rest in your love? I'm 72 and a half, in fact, closer to 73 than I'm 72. I honestly believe this is true. I believe tonight, as I look back on the loves of my life, I can rest in my love. How about you? Our Heavenly Father, an unusual sermon, but as scriptural as the judgment. I pray you to help us tonight to look at our love. Take inventory of our loves and see if we're satisfied. Our heads are